Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Hey, the gates of hell won't prevail against us. We're fighting from victory, not for victory. The battle is already done. It's already been fought. And we're just out just cleaning up and doing the work. And one day it'll be realized when Satan is crushed. And I love it, under your feet, under the church's feet, Satan will be crushed, because we are marching on the gates of hell.
Do you sometimes forget that the battle is Christ's alone and that he has already won that battle, allowing us to walk in victory? In his letter to the Romans, Paul reminds them not to allow the enemy to come in and cause divisions among their body of believers. Such a vital reminder for us today. We are finishing out a rich study in the book of Romans, and we hope you've been blessed by it. To listen to all the installments in our series through Romans, simply go to calvarytucson.com and click on Teachings. Now with Romans chapter 16, 16 through 27, part 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
At the end of the study, I want us to pray and present ourselves to God and say, God, you open the doors and I'll go through. We are the salt. We are the light. We are sent out by him to make a difference. We are all doing the work of the gospel, and so we want to make ourselves available and step through the door when he opens up the door. Some of us are going to plant, some of us are going to water, some of us are going to harvest. It's not about winning someone to the Lord. It's just about faithfully living as a witness to him. You don't have to pray for them to come into the kingdom of God. You might, but you just got to plant some seeds. You might water some seeds that somebody from another church here in Tucson planted. They might be watering seeds you planted. We're all part of the church, not just this church, but all part of the church. So God works together. All right. The last thing is that we have a job to do. We have a call. We have a cause. We have a purpose. Go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them. This is the work that we do. It's the greatest call that you could have. And we want to invest our time that is finite for the future, eternity. We all do that anyway. There are things that I do today because it's going to help me to live better in the future. I'm taking somewhat of a risk because I don't know if I have a future, right? We all have a time that's appointed to die. I don't know when it's going to be taken. But I go to the gym now, not because I like to go to the gym. Quite frankly, I don't. It's gross. It's stinky. People leave the machine sweaty. I don't like the gym. But I realize that if I work out now, there's a study that was done that says for every hour you spend in the gym, you extend your life by an hour. The only problem with that is you spent that hour in the gym. You gained an hour, but the hour was in the gym. So I don't go to the gym so that I can extend my life. I go to the gym because I'm told by doctors that if I take time to invest, that my life is going to have a better quality as I get older. I'm going to have a better quality of life because I'm working out. So I'm investing now some of my time so that I can have a better quality in the future. That's worth it to me to be able to do, I do the thing I don't want to do, to be able to gain quality in the future. And when sometimes we have destructive behavior, we do the opposite. We do something today that's destructive, and that's gonna go against us in the future. It's gonna hurt us in the future. And we all have to understand that. We're all investing one way or another. We're either doing the opposite of investing or investing into the future. But what I want us to do is to take the rest of the life that we have and invest in the kingdom of God forever. To say, Lord, let me do whatever I do today so that I can be as effective as I can with the finite remaining time I have here, that we can see friends who are in heaven, so that we can make friends in all of eternity. And that's what we want, because we have the greatest call, the greatest job. We are making a difference in people's lives. At the end of the book of James, it says, he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways snatches a soul from hell. We're snatching souls from hell. Could there be any greater call or cause? Now let's take a look a little bit at the church that Paul writes about. And there are a few more things we learn about the church as we make it through this letter. We see in verse 16, this is where we ended last week, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Two things there. First of all, he says that they are to be affectionate towards one another. That this church that I've talked about is to love one another. They will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. Jesus says to them, to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love each other. Paul had said earlier in the book of Romans, owe no one anything but love. That doesn't mean don't have any debts. It means pay your debts. And you never can pay off the debt of love. You owe me love, I owe you love. Tomorrow, same thing. You pay your debt of love, you didn't pay it off, you still owe it in the future. So we are to love one another. They, in their day, gave kisses as affection, and kisses on the cheek. Certain parts of Europe, they still do it today. I like to say they cheat, though. They don't really kiss. They just kind of, they kind of get close, and that's it. I don't know how they did it in their day. In America, we don't do that, right? For the most part. I realize there are some of you guys who do, but we don't, all right? So what is it saying? What would it be saying to us? If we're looking at this culturally, what would it be saying to us? It would say, greet one another with a holy hug. There are unholy hugs, by the way. We had to remove a guy here from the church because he was giving unholy hugs to the gals, all right? So greet one another with a holy hug. Just means be affectionate. Get to know one another. Embrace one another. Really show your love for one another. That there's something special about the church. And if you stay on the outskirts of that and you don't ever get involved in it, that you're lacking. So he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. This is early on in church history. He's encouraging them to demonstrate that love. Then he says, the churches of Christ greet you. That's the church that's in Galatia, the church that's in Thessalonica, the church that's in Pergamum, the church that's in Ephesus, the church that's in Philippi. All of these churches, Galatia, greet you. This was Rome. The church had made its way to Rome. Paul's writing this within 22 or so years from the time Jesus was resurrected from the dead. In the early 1900s, there was a group that called themselves the School of Higher Critics. They believed that the writings of Paul and the rest of the New Testament couldn't have been written in the first century. They had to be written in the second, third, and fourth century. They taught that. Today, there are no scholars. There may be one or two outliers out there. I don't know of them. But there are no scholars, no theologians, no manuscript theologians who would say that Paul didn't write the books, almost all of them in the Bible. There's a question on a couple of them still among theologians, but Romans, for sure, we know Paul wrote. Corinthians, for sure, we know Paul wrote. And he wrote to Rome from Corinth within 20 years of the resurrection of Jesus. How fast did the church grow? It went from 20 years through Asia Minor, even into Rome. And that's an amazing thing. We, as a church, Calvary Tucson, has been here since 1985. We've been here for 34 years in October. They were only 20 years into the whole thing, and there were all of these churches all around the world. That'll tell you something had to happen. That is an evidence, a soft evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because nothing happens that fast without there being something significant taking place. And the fact that this church was established so young was amazing. And so he says to them, the churches of Christ greet you. In verse 17, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. This is nothing new. We know that there's going to be tares in the church. We know that the birds of the air would fill the church, and that what the church would be made up of would be genuine Christians and non-genuine Christians. And that there would be those who would be Diotrephes, out of 3 John, who love the preeminence, or those who raise themselves up to draw people to themselves, or leaders that were doing it for themselves rather than for the flock of God. We knew there would be people bringing false doctrines and wrong doctrines and different doctrines. It happened in Corinth. It happened in Ephesus. It happened wherever John was writing to in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It happened in Galatia. Paul said, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything different than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. So when someone brings a message that is different from the message you already heard, and John knows when he writes the book of 1 John that they've been around long enough. John writes the book of 1 John in the 90s. Romans is written in the 50s, the first century in the 50s. John writes in the 90s, And John says in chapter 2 of the book of John, you don't need anybody to teach you what's false doctrine. That's the context. He says, you already know. They'd been around long enough. They'd heard it long enough. He says, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. I think that that's the thing we can say to us. We've been around here for a long time. We heard a lot of messages. We heard a lot of sermons, right? When someone brings you a false doctrine, you go, yeah, that's right. That's a false doctrine. Sometimes you don't even know why it's wrong. You just got some discernment. You're going, that just can't be right. There's something wrong about that. I don't know what it is, but I know it's not right. Well, we are to mark those who cause division and avoid them. Another place it says, the divisive person among you, warn him once, warn him twice, and then remove him. And that's just necessary because one of the seven things that God hates is those who cause division. And sometimes we have to do it. Praise God, we don't do it much, but we do it. And you might talk to this person because oftentimes the person who's caused division, they're good at what they do. Look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, whatever that means, they're just serving themselves. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. This is a very young church. There are a lot of really young people here. Those of you here in Calvary Tucson are much more mature than the church in Rome was, because the church in Rome was so brand new. And so people were able to come in and deceive them. And so they needed the mature believers to get rid of those who were causing division, because they wouldn't be able to identify it quickly. And they had flattering speech and they had smooth words. And when we have removed divisive people, we discovered that they don't leave quietly, that they run around and tell people. And sometimes people get upset. You did this to them, so we're leaving. And you can leave, it's fine. But all I ask is come and talk to us about it. The Bible says one side seems right until you hear the other side. And I'm not gonna just offer information about why we remove someone. But if that person told you some things, they've opened the door for us to be able to share. And we're not gonna randomly just go, we're gonna tell everybody what's going on. But if that person starts talking about things and you're now upset with us and maybe it wasn't accurate, we figure they opened the door and we're gonna share with you accurate information. We're just gonna make it as accurate as we can. And if you still decide that we aren't acting fairly, then by all means, find a place that you believe is acting fairly. Again, back to, you get to choose. But there are times when you have to deal with someone who is divisive. He says, for your obedience has become known to all. All the churches were excited that a church had been established in Rome, of all places. How great. The capital. Within 10 years, this church in Rome will receive persecution from Nero, from the emperor of the world. They will receive persecution. It's one of the reasons that the school of higher critics, I told you, they were trying to say that Romans, none of these other books were written in 300-400 years. This is one of the reasons they knew it wasn't. Because by history, not by the Bible, but by history, we know that Nero persecuted the church. That the church was there and significant enough to be blamed for burning down Rome, and that he gathered together hundreds, if not thousands of people, burned them as living torches and turned them loose in the arenas. Not the Colosseum, because the Colosseum was built in 70, started to be built in 70, and the persecution of the church was in 64. So it was arenas, not the Colosseum, but nevertheless, we know that the church was there. And Paul is saying to the church in Rome, that the rest of the churches are excited that the gospel's come to Rome, that you guys are there. He says, therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Be wise to what is good and simple concerning evil. Learn as much as you can about what is good, but you don't have to know all of the latest jargon that is crass out there. For years, I played racquetball. LA Fitness, it was just pickup games. So we would go and just whoever was there at a certain time, we'd pick teams and go in and play. Very few of them were Christians. Some of them were, but very few of them were. And they would eventually learn, because I did this every, you know, a couple times a week at the same time. And they knew I was a pastor. And on purpose, some of them would just say some innuendo, say some joke that had a double meaning to it, right? Then they would say to me, oh, sorry, pastor. Like, oh, I forgot you were there, you know. I knew why they were doing it. And Of course I understood some of them, but sometimes they would say something and I would go, here they go, sorry, pastor. I'd go, I wouldn't say anything. I'd be like, no, no problem. But inside I'm going, I don't even understand what it means. And I knew I didn't want to think about it too much, right? Because if I think about it too much, I'd be like, oh, that's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying you don't got to be hip to the latest jive on the world being crass. You don't have to know all of those things. But be wise in godliness and be simple concerning evil. He says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Hey, the gates of hell won't prevail against us. We're fighting from victory, not for victory. The battle is already done. It's already been fought. And we're just out just cleaning up and doing the work. And one day it'll be realized when Satan is crushed, and I love it, under your feet, under the church's feet, Satan will be crushed because we are marching on the gates of hell. The gates of hell don't move. We march on them. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Of course, grace is unmerited favor. Sometimes we like to think, well, of course God's blessing me. Look how good I am. When it's not true for any of us. Grace is God just pouring grace on us, undeserved, and he pours it on us. And that's kind of the end here. He kind of closes it, but then he wants to get into more greetings. And the greetings that he gives, as I said, are now the Corinthians greeting the Romans. He's been greeting Romans, but now he's going to have the Corinthians greet the Romans. So he says in verse 21, Timothy, of course, is a traveling partner of Paul. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, who is a fellow worker as well. This would be Luke. Lucius is Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Jason and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. And then he lets Tertius write down. Tertius is the one who dictated the letter for Paul. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Maybe Tertius was like, can I say hi? Paul's like, yeah, go ahead. And he says, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church greets you. This is how we know he's writing from Corinth, because the names he starts saying now are people in the book of Acts that are from Corinth. Gaius is a leader in the church in Corinth. And so he says, Gaius greets you. And he says, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, so even a treasurer had been saved, greets you. And Quaterus, a brother, then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So he said that twice, kind of threw it in, then he got to the end, but then he keeps going. And this is so Paulinian in writing. Paul can't stop writing. He's like some preachers, not me, but others that enjoy what we do so much that we just keep talking. When we say things like, and in conclusion, we really mean we got another 25 minutes to go. That's what that means. That means we're gonna fake you out and keep on going. So Paul says again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. But he has a couple more things to say. Now to him who was able to establish you according to my gospel. Now, first of all, God's able to establish you. This is a very young church. If it's 22 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these people are 5, 6, 7, 8 years old in the Lord. That's probably the older ones. It's taken a while for the gospel to go up into Antioch, over into Asia Minor, and then over into Rome. So these guys are young. He says, God's able to establish you. And you know what establish is. If a tree you plant gets established, it's going to grow without being watered all the time. If it never gets established, you have to water it all the time. Or it's going to die, right? One of the two. And so he's saying, may God establish you. And then he says, by my gospel. And some have found offense by this. That Paul is saying, this is my gospel that you guys are preaching. You and I are not preaching the gospel of Paul. Paul is not saying that here. Sometimes when something's written in Greek, it doesn't translate well over into English. And another translation says, God is able to establish you through the gospel I preach. And that's a better way of putting it. He's simply saying, it is, later earlier in the book, he had said the gospel. To the Corinthians, he writes, I came to you in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's simply saying, the gospel that I preach can establish you. He says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. What's the mystery that was kept secret since the world began? Well, it's what I talked to you about in the first part of this study, the church. The church wasn't clearly taught in the Old Testament. There were prophetic scriptures that spoke of it. It was alluded to a lot, but it was never directly said that God's going to stop working with the nation of Israel and work for a while with the Gentiles and then go back to the nation of Israel again. That's never really said. Kind of. And you can get it from Daniel chapter 9. You can get it from, well, when it says in Genesis chapter 9 that Ham, Shem, and Japheth were Noah's three sons. Out of Shem, the nations of the world are going to be blessed. The descendants of Shem were Jewish and Arab, but they're Jewish. And later on, he would say of Abraham, out of your descendants, the nations are going to be blessed. And when the nations are blessed, it's us in the church. So he says it's a mystery, but it is made manifest, it is made revealed, and by prophetic scriptures, so that the church today can be, go back to the prophetic scriptures that spoke of them, and it's made manifest by them. And it says, to all nations, so we know he's talking about those verses that say that all nations are going to be blessed by the Jewish people, by the lineage of David, by the descendants of Shem. He says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience in the faith. And finally, he says, to God alone wise. James said something very similar. He said, to the only wise God, to God alone wise. When we talk about making decisions today that are either going to make our futures better or self-destructive behavior that's going to make our futures worse, we need the wisdom that God gives. And so James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all people liberally. God, how do you want me to live? Give me your wisdom. God alone wise. 27. He says, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. We have, by joining to Christ, we join the church and we gain eternity. It's like if the church were a club, it's not. But if it were a club, it'd be the greatest club ever because the benefits would be eternity. We don't even have to pay any dues. He paid all the dues for us on the cross, and all we do is receive him and invite him into our lives that we would be able to gain eternity and then to live the lives that he's called us to live, that we would make ourselves available. And I'd said to you early on in this message that I wanted to pray in the end that we would say to him, here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me in the lives of people who are around me. Open up doors. And if you open up those doors, I'm willing to step through. I want to ask you once again, are you willing? If God opens up the doors, you're the fragrance of Christ, you're salt of the world, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Are you willing to go through a door that's open for you? If you are, then I want to pray. And then you say amen. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the book of Romans. Here we are closing the book to it, at least for a while. And we've been so blessed at our study through the book. We pray now that you would help us to really understand the call we've received, the great cause, the privilege that we have in being a part of this. And Lord, we say to you that we are available now. We are yours. We have been empowered. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been given power to be witnesses. And we want to go through those open doors. So open doors around us. Let the fragrance of Christ do its work. Let the Holy Spirit flow from us. Go before us into the life of people and open up doors and allow us to be able to step through and see great things done. We pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.